Certainly glad for the presence of everyone this morning, especially those who may be visiting with us. We're glad that you've chosen to come together to worship God together with us. We're going to look this morning in Matthew chapter 27, and we just partook of the Lord's Supper to remind us of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In Matthew 27, we take a step back a little bit from that to chapter 27 and verse 19, where Jesus has been taken and he has been brought before the council, and then he was sent over to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And we have to understand that during the time, the Jews could not enforce the death penalty. They had to go to the Roman authority to get permission to do so. And so in order to crucify Jesus, they had to get the permission of the Roman governor at the time, which was Pontius Pilate. And in chapter 27, Pontius Pilate first tried to make a deal with them and say, well, who do you want me to release to you? It was the custom of the time to release someone who was in prison as a goodwill thought by the Romans to the people over which they had authority. And so he said, is it Barabbas, who was a known robber and murderer and other things, or Jesus? And that's where we come to in chapter 27, verse 19. It says, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent at him, saying, have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. But the governor answered and said unto them, which of the two will you that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said unto them, what then shall I do to Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all say, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out exceedingly, saying, let him be crucified. Verse 24. So when Pilate saw that he prevailed nothing, but rather a tumult was arising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, and saying, I am innocent of the blood of this righteous man. See you yourselves to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and our children. Then he released unto them Barabbas, but Jesus he scourged and delivered to be crucified. And we look at that and realize this was the promise that God was going to do to bring about eternal salvation for us. And yet we still look at that and realize the most horrible thing that ever happened that man did was to crucify the Son of God. But we think about Christ. He is God who became flesh and dwelled among us. We go back and look at his life upon the earth. He was born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem in Judah, according to Matthew chapter 1. He had to flee to Egypt as Joseph and Mary took him there because God warned that Herod was going to try to kill him. And he did kill the boy babies of Bethlehem. And so finally they were able to come back. And he was about 12 years old. In the book of Luke, we find that he went with Mary and Joseph to Jerusalem during the time of the Passover. And there they lost him for a while, and they found him in the temple reasoning with the teachers and the doctors of the law. And they were amazed at his wisdom. He went back to Nazareth, and the Bible says in Luke 2 and verse 52 that he was there in with his family. He was obedient to his parents, and he was very faithful in all things that he did. And he was raised there till he was about 30 years old. And when he began his personal ministry, one of the things that the people of that area said, is this not the carpenter's son? In other words, he was raised to, his trade was as a carpenter in his father with his father's work. And that was normal for the time. But he began to perform miracles and had many followers. And he showed proof that he was, in fact, the Son of God. In fact, in John chapter 21, right at the chapter 20, John says at the end of verse 30, he says, many other signs of Jesus in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So he did all those signs and wonders to prove that he was in fact the Son of God. And then he was betrayed when he was approximately 33 years old, and he was crucified and was placed in the tomb, but he rose on the third day to be victorious over sin and death. And he did that for us. And 1 Corinthians 15, first few verses there, Paul explains that this was all according to God's plan from the beginning, that the crucifixion of Jesus was not some shock to the people that the Messiah could be put to death. Now, it was a shock to them in one way, but the fact that God provided them with this and told them all through the prophets of the Old Testament that this was going to happen. And it did. So we come down to the question that Pilate said there in verse 22. He presented them with the idea, do you want me to release Barabbas or Jesus? And they said, Jesus. And in verse 22, Pilate said unto them, what then shall I do unto Jesus, who is called Christ? In other words, what shall I do with him? And we have to realize that people are answering that question every day in the time which we live also, as they did then. So let's look back a little bit and see the answers that some people gave during that time. The people in the New Testament who answered that question, what shall I do with Jesus? We look at the Jews of Jesus' time, and when Pilate gave them the opportunity to release one or the other, they said, release Barabbas. And Pilate said, okay, what shall I do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him. Let him be crucified. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, Paul says there that it was them that were the instigators of the crucifixion of Jesus. They envied him because of all the followers that he had. They could not refute his teachings. They could not refute the idea that he worked miracles because they were right there before him. In fact, in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he came to him at night and said, Lord, we know that you're a teacher that's come from God because of all these signs or all these miracles that you're doing. Now, he claimed to be their king, but they expected not a spiritual king, but a physical king that would rise up and take up the sword and throw out the Romans and reestablish the kingdom, the physical kingdom of David. And so they turned against him. And in fact, in John chapter 18, when Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate, Pilate asked him, are you a king? And he says, yes, you've said that it's true. But he says, my kingdom is not of this world. And so they cried out to crucify Jesus when they had the opportunity not to do that, but they still insisted upon it. And one of the ironies of this in verse 25, one of the things they said, after Pilate proclaimed him to be innocent, he said, his blood be on us and on our children. Now, if you go over to Acts chapter 5, you'll find when Peter spoke to them about crucifying Jesus, they said, you're accusing us and you're trying to bring his blood upon us. Well, they're the ones that asked for it in the first place. And so they said, let him be crucified. We think of Judas or Judas Iscariot. Well, what did Judas answer that question with? He says, I will sell him. I will sell him out. I will turn my back upon him. You know, greed had kind of overtaken Judas. You go back to John chapter 12 and verse 6. So John there explains that Judas was basically the treasurer for the 12 apostles. And he was actually stealing money out of the treasury that they carried with them on their trips and their journeys. And Judas, the name itself, has become anathema to the world because of what he did. That he symbolizes treachery and rebellion against the best friend that you have, and betrayal of those things. But he placed his promise and his way in the riches and ways of the world. But he wasn't the only one that did that. go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And one of the most faithful servants that Paul had going with him was a man by the name of Demas. He is mentioned on occasion along with Luke and Timothy and others of the very most faithful ones. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, at the end of Paul's life, he says, Demas has forsaken me, and he's loved this present world and departed to Thessalonica. In other words, he says, Demas has given up on me, on the Lord. He's gone off to for the ways of the world. In Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer, after believing in Christ and being obedient to the gospel, he offered Peter and John money to be able to have the power of the Holy Spirit like they did. And so he turned his back upon Jesus. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus gave us what our responsibility is. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things of this life, will be given to you or added to you. But we have to seek first his kingdom, and he has promised he will do that. We think of Peter. Normally today, when we think of Peter, we think of one of the great men of his time, the great apostle Peter that spoke to the people on the day of Pentecost. And when Peter was confronted with the opportunity to stand up for Jesus, he says, I'll deny him. I'll deny even knowing him. And so Peter did that, and he was fearful for his own life. He feared that somebody would accuse him of being a follower of Christ, and he also would be put to death. You know, fear can be something that can be good in life, or it's something that can be bad. Fear can be a motivating force for good if we realize that we have to be careful to be faithful to the Lord and do the best that we can and stand up for righteous and good ways that God wants. So fear can be a proper motivating force for us. But also there's another kind of fear. It's a paralyzing fear that caused Peter to deny three times, I don't know him, and even he cursed and swore and said, I don't even know who the man is. Well, I've often wondered, why would he have been there if he didn't know Jesus? He was there for a purpose. He wanted to see what was going on, but he wanted to see far enough away that he wouldn't be involved himself. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, it says, for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, when it talks about fearful there, it doesn't mean that we just fear certain things in life, because all of us will. We're human beings, and God gave us that fear to be able to have self-preservation for one thing. But when that fear causes us to turn away from God, then it becomes a bad thing in our life. And sometimes we sit back and do nothing because we're afraid somebody will say something or do something against us. And we have to be very careful that does not take us away from the service to God as it did to what became the great apostle Peter later on. Hebrews 10 verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now that is what we ought to fear. If we turn away from God, that's where true fear ought to come. And that ought to motivate us to be faithful to service of the Lord. Then we go to Saul of Tarsus. And here again, here's a man that we think of as Paul the Apostle, one of the greatest men of the time in which he lived, one of the greatest men of the New Testament, a writer of several books of the New Testament. And when Saul was presented as Saul of Tarsus with that possibility, what shall I do with Jesus? He says, I'll persecute him. And that's what he did. And it wasn't just a mild persecution. He was a leader of the opposition to Christianity. He was willing to arrest Christians and have them beaten and sold into slavery and have them executed. That's how dedicated he was to persecuting Christ and destroying Christianity. Pagan Rome and other authorities also persecuted Christians. But that's unfortunately been part of the history of Christianity from the beginning. But it wasn't just in the first and second century. It continued on. For example, the Roman church ruthlessly persecuted anyone who dissented from it for many years. In 1572, for example, in France, the French Huguenots, they were what we would call today Protestants. There was 22,000 of them slaughtered, according to the authority of the Pope, because they had turned against the Church of Rome. And to think, well, that's the only time it happened, but it happened many times. Later on, there are certain what we call Protestant churches that persecuted people also. And thousands and thousands of people were executed because they did not hold to the doctrine or man's teaching that they had added to the Word of God. But we need to understand, we need to go back to the Word of God, the Bible, and not persecute anyone, but lead them through the Word of God to God's teaching and the truth. And people, there are many people in the world today talk about a unity in Christ. Well, that can be done, but we have to go back to the basis of that, which is in fact the Word of God. Well, Saul of Tarsus said, I will persecute him. Now, of course, we know what happened later. He miraculously received the vision on the road to Damascus, and it changed his life completely, and he became the great Apostle Paul that we think about later. We go back to Pontius Pilate again. He says, what shall I do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him. And he said, why? He's done nothing evil, done nothing wrong. And so he got the bowl of water and he washed his hands in front of them and says, this takes away the guilt from this man. You do what you want. Well, Pontius Pilate basically said, I'll just be neutral. Now, he was one involved in the politics of Rome. And one of the things that the Roman authorities did not appreciate is that one of their governors allowed a rebellion to arise against the people of Rome. And so he didn't want anything like that happening. And so he refused to take a stand. He washed his hands, thinking that that would just alleviate him from the guilt of what he had done. Well, of course, it didn't. And so he was the one that turned Jesus over to them. He was weak. He was unwilling to take a stand for what he knew to be right. And so he turned Jesus over to them. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But he doesn't stop there. He says, if we deny him, he will deny us before the Father who is in heaven when the time of the judgment comes. If we're not willing to stand up for Christ, and Pilate wasn't, then we're going to deny him, and he's going to deny us on the day of judgment. But we have to be willing to take a stand, and sometimes it takes courage. Sometimes it takes a determination to be faithful in spite of all that's going on around us. We look at Felix, another Roman governor, later. The Apostle Paul, now the Apostle Paul as opposed to Saul of Tarsus, was taken before Felix and was on trial. And Felix said in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, says, as he, that's Paul, reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. So he heard what Paul had to say. Says Felix was terrified. Now, he believed it. He wouldn't have been terrified if he didn't believe what Paul was saying. And he answered and said, go your way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call you unto me. So Felix says, okay, I'll just be indecisive. I'll decide some other time. And he put it off. And as far as we know, of course, he didn't. He never came to Christ. He kind of felt maybe he has plenty of time. He was fearful of the judgment of those who were around him because he was a Roman governor. He couldn't allow himself to lower himself to become a Christian because that was looked down upon. He needed more time. In other words, he says, don't pressure me to do this. He says, when I have more time, I'll call you to myself. At best, life is short and we're here for a while. Look at James chapter 4. In James chapter 4 and verse 13, James the apostle says, come now that you that say today or tomorrow, We will go into the city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. Now, it's not wrong to prepare for the future as best we can. And the Bible teaches that we need to do that. But here is those who say, we will do what we're going to do, and this is what we're going to do this year. That's the way we're looking at it. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For you're a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. So we find Felix says, okay, I'll just come back later. I'll make a decision later on. Well, it doesn't work that way because we don't know how long we have. We may have one day, we may have 10 years or whatever it might be. But we don't know when that time is going to come, when we will have to face the Lord. We'll look at King Agrippa. Again, the Apostle Paul went before Agrippa and made his defense there. Well, King Agrippa, he said, I will maybe almost be persuaded. Well, he wasn't completely. He obviously believed what Paul had to say because of the things that he said there in the book of Acts. And yet he was just almost persuaded. And he had the idea that, you know, you can kind of be on the fringes and maybe you'll be all right. And many people have that idea today. We can sort of serve God, but still stay where we want to be. And we can be there, but we don't have to make a real commitment to it. He says, I'm almost persuaded. Well, almost does not get the job done. We have to be willing to believe and obey the things the Lord has commanded. There's one more of those. We look on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And here are the Apostle Peter that denied Jesus three times in one night when he was being crucified. He stood up there and he told the people there that you have crucified the Son of God. This Jesus whom God has made Lord in Christ, you crucified. And it's with that they understood and asked the question, well, what shall we do? What can you do about the guilt of crucifying the Son of God? The Bible says they were cut to the heart when they said that. Peter's answer, of course, was repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says there are about 3,000 on that day that started then. Later in Acts, you read there are 5,000. And later it says there were multitudes that were added. Well, in Acts 2 and verse 41, it says they that received his word were baptized. There were added to them about 3,000 souls. They saw the urgency and the responsibility they had to obey what God said in order to be forgiven of the guilt of their sin. So we look at that and then we think about, well, what about today? What do people say in response to the question, what shall I do with Jesus? We look around us and the answers basically are the same. There are those that say, crucify him. They don't care one way or another. They have a lack of concern for spiritual things and what Jesus did for us. There are those who, like Judas, are willing to sell him out and not to follow him because they love the world much more than they love the ways of the Lord. For people that deny him, deny that he existed or deny that his teaching is important enough to believe and to obey it. There are those who persecute him. Well, how is that done? Well, if you look at the Bible, you'll find the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, Jesus asked him the question, you know, why are you persecuting me? Well, he wasn't persecuting Jesus personally, but he was persecuting his people. So when you persecute one, you persecute the other. So that's still going on in our world. There are people that remain neutral, just don't really care one way or another. In Revelation, the Bible says that the church of Laodicea, the letter there in Revelation chapter 3, says you're neither hot or cold. You need to be one way or the other. And Jesus said, because you're neither, I will, as one version says, spew you out of my mouth. And literally said, I'll vomit you up because you're not any good to me. Or people want to remain neutral. Or people say, well, I need more time to think about it. Well, in some ways, that's an important thing if they truly want to study and to learn and to know more about it. But many just make that as an excuse. And of course, there are many who are willing to believe and willing to follow. But we have to take that message to them every day that we live. Jesus was on trial, and he was in the hands of Pontius Pilate, who didn't do right by him. He washed his hands. I'm innocent of the blood of this man. Of course, he wasn't. But that's the way he thought of it. He turned him over to them to be crucified. So every one of us, every day we live, has to answer that same question. What am I going to do with Jesus? We have a decision to make now, tomorrow, every day that we live in this life, to serve him or not. But we have to be willing to accept him on his terms. And when Jesus gave the Great Commission, the very next chapter of Matthew in chapter 28, in verse 18, he says, all authority or all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. There is no other power. He has all of it. He says, because of this, he says, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, according to their authority. And he says, when you do that, then you continue to teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. And he says, if you'll do this, I'll be with you always to the end of the world. But we have to make a decision. We have to make it now and every day we live. What will we do with Jesus? This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus came and shed his blood and died on the cross for you and me. He rose the third day to give us the privilege of forgiveness and eternal life. But we have to make the decision. If you need to come this morning, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.